I never drink from the water, but today I am. Who's had a cold this week or last week? This is the most wonderful time of the year, right? God, we just thank you for being here, for holding us, guiding us, leading us, bringing us to you. Whether it was through our families or our communities or through a friend or through some billboard or some book, you spoke to us somehow at some point in our lives through your word. Your Holy Spirit, it blows in. You don't know where it comes from. We can't control you, Lord. Humble us. Guide us. Be our Father. Help us to trust you more. In your name we pray. Amen. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In this week's parasha, which Dave just talked about, Genesis 41, verses 1 to 44, 17, verse 17, we see the rise of Joseph to become Pharaoh's chief of staff and his reunion with his 10 brothers, who had betrayed him and sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, kesef, that had happened many years earlier. And just like the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields, Joseph's brothers are shepherds, and they are very afraid. You see, Joseph played a little game with them. They got caught holding the bag. That's an idiom we say in America. They got caught holding the bag because he kept secretly stuffing his brother's bags with the silver that they had recently brought to pay for Pharaoh's grain, as if they were stealing it back. But that wasn't the real root of their fear, their silver for the grain. If you read their conversations in these chapters, Joseph's brother's real fear comes from a skeleton rattling in their closet. Joseph's skeleton. In Genesis 42, it says, they said to one another, Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. It's like a thriller novel. The 10 brothers sold Joseph into a life of slavery for silver. And now, many years later, those same brothers are trying to use silver to buy life for their families. To follow Reuben's line of thought, that silver is blood money that stains their hands. They can't get rid of it. The silver that they pay for that food, which will bring life to their families, keeps mysteriously returning into their sacks. They cannot get away from the silver. And that ultimate symbol of their blood guilt, that silver, shows up as a goblet, a cup in the sack of Benjamin, a silver cup. In a sense, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers later, it's like an angel has just appeared to them. Do you remember the story? Genesis 45:3 says they're in shock. They are terrified. In their minds, it was like seeing someone risen from the dead, or maybe a ghost. The other night, was it Thursday night, when that storm came through Jerusalem at the beginning, the winds were blowing, our windows were rattling, our doors were rattling. I don't know if the rest of you have that kind of situation, but a lot of buildings in this city aren't built to the best for insulation and weather, bad weather. Sharon kept wondering if one of our boys was trying to come into our room and couldn't open the door, like Tzemach. So it was hard to go to sleep. That noise, that possibility that someone or something is outside your door makes it hard to sleep until we go and we seal every crack in the windows. Then it goes away. So let's say Joseph's brothers had cracks in their windows, lots of cold air blowing in because of what they had done to their brothers so many years before. That guilt from their past lingered and continued to rattle their doors. Even after Joseph forgave them after their father died, Joseph's brothers are convinced that he intends to harm them, to exact revenge on them. They are still living in fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Today, what are some things that hold back the church, us, the followers of Jesus, those who have entered into the kingdom of heaven, the movement of Jesus? What are the things that are hindering us in our service around the world, here in this holy city? Some might say purity. We've compromised with the world. We ignore sin. We've diluted the gospel because we've tried to placate everyone and to make it acceptable by all. Some might say fervency. We lack zeal and passion and commitment. Why am I not swinging my hands up in the air right now and dancing around with joy if the Lord lives in me? How much do we really pray? Are we witnessing? Are we truly on fire for the Lord? Some might say consistency. Christians are hypocrites. We don't live up to what we claim is the truth. Have you read the Bible lately? Are we doing everything that it says in there? They'll say we don't practice what we preach. Some might say division. We disagree with one another about the silliest things. We fight over our own opinions, especially if we can claim God told us that. If we were all on the same team, then why are there so many different denominations and factions? We're not pure, we're not fervent, we're not consistent, we're divisive, and there's more than that. I just threw a few out to kind of stir the pot here. But this morning, I want to suggest that perhaps there's a greater stumbling block for us, one that's weakened our immune system in the body of the Messiah, that's allowed these other cancers to grow. Fear. Just close your eyes and just think of fear. Fear is a feeling. Fear arises when we perceive danger or a threat or a confrontation. As most of us know, there are two typical responses to threat. Fight, and I can look around the room, and I know some of you in here are the fighters. If there's a problem, we're going to fight about it. And then there's the other personality, flight. Run away from it. I don't like conflict. I'll just ignore it. It doesn't exist. So we try to defeat the threat, or we run away from that challenge. Or in the extreme cases of fear, we cannot fight. We cannot run away. What do? We just freeze. We're paralyzed. And the lion eats us, right? What are you going to do? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And as the King James says, which is very beautiful, they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. Just to be clear, as I talk about fear this morning, I'm not talking about fearing the Lord, which is acknowledging the Lord, obeying the Lord, being in awe of the Lord. We sing about this morning, how we come to the Lord and worship him for who he is. No, I'm talking about fear that handicaps, fear that controls, fear that ultimately damages us, fear that we fight or we run away from or paralyzes us. I'm not talking about good, appropriate fear that a child learns when he or she should not walk in front of a car or behind a car, or a good fear that says, don't touch fire. That's hot water. It will burn you. There is good fear. Those good fears, they mature us. They help us grow into a healthy perspective on this world, because there are dangers around. And there are even some good fears that can become bad fears. Again, I'll just stir the pot a little bit. How will I support a family? How will I support myself as I grow up? And so what do? We go and we get jobs or we get an education because that's the right thing to do. And it is, as a society, we teach, even Paul said, get a job. Don't just sit around. Work. But if one focuses too long on work and building capital, it can start to dominate a person's life. And many of us know people, as Jesus said, the rich man can gain the world but lose their soul. Or how about raising a family, protecting our children, right? We're spurred on to nurture our children in the Lord with godly principles. But if we can focus too long on our children, they can also become objects of worship. If you come to me, but will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. You must love me more than your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, and your sisters. Our focus has to be the Lord, ultimately. And one more example, the other end of the spectrum, our own personal pursuit of holiness out of a holy fear. And I think there lurks the danger of extremism, where families are destroyed and relationships are broken over one's personal zealous call. And I just give you Paul's word, let your moderation be known unto all men. Good fears can become bad fears if they come to dominate us. This morning I'm talking about bad fears. Fear of the world, fear of making mistakes, fear of each other, fear of what goes bump in the night, and most importantly, fear of ourselves. When you look in the mirror every day, are you scared of what you see? Are you scared of what you've done? Of your weaknesses? And those fears can hold us back from positive change in our lives. Fear can encourage us to make bad decisions by making no decision. Fear is a great immobilizer. It shuts down relationships. It stunts creativity. It delays progress. And for our church audience, I say fear blocks spiritual maturity. What is rattling your door this morning? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Last Shabbat, Kenneth Boland shared about the idea of the divine exchange, where we offer up something bad in our lives to Jesus, who takes it and exchanges it for something good. What are those things rattling our doors? What are those fears driving those bad things in our lives? With the birth of Jesus, we see the stark fear in the Nativity's two most important characters, Joseph and Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an angel of the Lord tells Joseph, "Fear not what others will think about you when you take this pregnant girl as your wife." In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "Fear not that you're a virgin, but you're about ready to have a child, the Son of God." So we all know fear is natural. It happens. Like a lot of things. I think about my son, Sela. A couple years ago, he talked about earthquakes, how he's so scared of earthquakes. He probably still is. But he would talk about it, and, you know, this is something I'm afraid of. And it was humbling, and it was refreshing to talk about, what are you scared of? And so I just want to say, I don't think we should be ashamed of our fears, and we shouldn't hide them. In fact, honesty is important for dealing with and overcoming those fears. Just like with the divine exchange, we've got to name what our problem is, what our sin is, what our weakness is, what our fear is. If we can't admit there's a problem, then we can't solve the problem. How do we overcome fear? American writer Mark Twain said, "Courage is resistance to fear. Courage is mastery of fear. Courage is not absence of fear." Let me repeat it. Courage is resistance to fear. Courage is mastery of fear. Courage is not absence of fear. I think this is important to remember. Courage can only coexist with fear. Courage uses fear like brick and mortar to build its house. So if you're afraid, congratulations. You could also be courageous. Courage needs fear in order for it to show itself. In a practical sense, the courageous are those who offer their fears up to the Lord. The courageous are those who offer their fears up to the Lord. And this is a daily practice. It's a daily discipline to name your fears and give them to the Lord. The courageous make wise choices and good decisions despite their feelings of fear. Can we make wise choices and good decisions despite what we fear? Courage is a consistency of character in the face of unrelenting responsibilities and our imperfect relationships. You know, look around at our imperfect relationships. We're all on a path of relationship with one another, but we haven't gotten to know each other in a perfect sense, yes, since yet. But that's okay. Be courageous. Continue the relationship. The courageous are those who do not let fear control them, but through the grace of God, they control their fears. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. Very famous verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. In place of fear, God wants to give us joy, right? We all see where this is coming, right? No one wants fear. We want joy. But it's hard to be joyful when we're afraid. So we've got to deal with our fears in order to find that joy, the joy that God promises us. God's given us the spirit of power, love, and self-control. And I really think self-control is a great descriptor of what love is. Doing the right thing at the right time. Not too much, just right. Love is not rude. It is not self-serving. It's not easily angered or resentful. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Whereas fears handicap our faith. Fears handicap our love. Fight or flight. Those are our choices. But can we choose love? We all know about divorce. We all know about church splits. We know about broken relationships. And all of this ultimately leads to loneliness. This is where fear leads. It slowly separates us from those around us. Our fears become like a prison. But love breaks down those walls. And let's not forget love's two handmaidens, hope and faith. Hope is an expectation, and faith is a confidence. Hope is an expectation. It's a good expectation. Faith is a strong confidence. And when you combine those two, you create this wall that defends you against the doubt and the pessimism that's around us and that's inside of us. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Do we know that all things are for good? And so I would argue it's based on the faith and the hope that God's planted inside of us. God's love seals our souls. And that's the love that we practice every day when we choose courage over fear. Will we control our fears with love? So, to bring it all together, the book of Genesis tells us after the death of Jacob that Joseph's brothers approach him in fear. What do they say? Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and they threw themselves down before him and they said, "We are your slaves." You hear that door rattling? We are your slaves. We enslaved you. Now you can enslave us. We deserve slavery. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The saving of many lives. Many lives. This isn't about one person. This is about the salvation of a nation. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them. And this is a great little phrase. And he spoke kindly to them. He wasn't self-righteous like you jerks. You know, you deserved it, but I'm going to be nice to you. He spoke kindly to them. That's hard for someone like me to do. Or could we put it this way? And there were Hebrew shepherds abiding in the fields of Egypt, keeping watch over their sacks of grain by night. And lo, the angel of Joseph came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel of Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, there's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world. There's danger in many places. And we even deserve to be afraid for some of the things that we've done, especially to some of our siblings, right? Brothers and sisters. But the angels tell us, do not be afraid. Instead, be happy. I have good news. This This is where we get the word gospel from, by the way, this phrase in Greek. Our fears are vanquished at the birth of this baby if we choose to accept him. This baby that comes from David, who comes from the tribe of Judah, and you'll remember Judah is the one brother who stood up at the end and finally took responsibility for his other little brother, Benjamin. This is the tribe that Jesus comes from. So as we remember the birth of the Messiah, as we approach this time of the year, may we take responsibility for our little brothers and sisters, the ones who are stumbling. May we have courage to love them. May our fears not be our enemies, but rather opportunities for spiritual growth. For that blood silver, that punishment that's due us for what we've done, it's been replaced by the blood of the Messiah. Let us not run away from our fears or fight against our fears or be paralyzed and do nothing about our fears. But let us stand in love. Let the mind of Christ be in our decision making, his wisdom, his discernment, and let us trust the Lord and not ourselves. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So as we get ready to close the service here, is there anyone who want to play anything, Liz? We're going to be decorating the chapel. We're going to share some soup. Everyone's welcome. If you're visiting, consider yourself an honorary member. You're welcome to stay and have some soup.